The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
For those of you guys that don't know what that is, we just kind of yell at each other. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 26. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardback one somewhere near you. If you don't have a Bible at all, I'd recommend you keep that one and read it. That's the thing. We found ourselves running out of Bibles, which is great. We have some more, so don't worry about it. But, you know, for those of you that come here on a regular basis, if you have extra Bibles at home, bring some back just so we can give those to other people. We want you to read them, use them for the glory of God. And so Acts chapter 26, we have been journeying through Acts for what seems like forever and a day, and we're nearing our end. We're in 26. We're going to do the whole chapter today, and I'm excited about kind of doing an overview of the chapter, especially after what we talked about this weekend at the conference. I think it works so well, but it kind of goes into what I call my bailiwick, what I love to do. If you've ever been on a mission trip with me, and if you've ever been out on the field with me, here's something I love to do. I love to tell people about Jesus. I will do everything I can to tell people about Jesus. And here's the thing. When I was a brand new believer, I thought for sure everybody was like me. I really thought like I used to get angry at Christians because they wouldn't tell their faith. And I'd look at them like, well, what's wrong with you? Like, you have a faith, I have a faith. Just go tell people about it, right? And what you don't know about me, and it probably will surprise you, I'm actually an introvert. I don't like being around a lot of people, but I love Jesus more. And so I would just tell everybody. I mean, everybody. It kind of got old, but like it was everybody. If you talk to me somewhere in the conversation, Jesus is going to come up. Like I'm going to be in a plane in a couple weeks, it's going to come up. If I'm on a bus, it's going to come up. If I'm sitting next to you for more than 3 minutes, it's going to come up. I got an app on my phone. I can show you the gospel. Like it's always going to come up. I'm going to find a way to show you the gospel. And then I would talk to other Christians, and they're just like, "I can't do that, dude. I can't." People that grew up in the faith, people that went to youth group. I didn't go to youth group. They were like, I can't do that. Until one day, my best friend took me inside, and he's really good about smacking me in the head spiritually. He smacked me in the head. He goes, hey, John, you have the gift of evangelism. We don't. Oh, that's what that is. And he goes, your job is to teach others how to do what you do. That's the fun part about gifts is so many times in giftings, we think, oh, this is my gift, so I get to be the next Billy Graham. No, your job is to teach others to do what you do. Your job is to show others and help them along because we all are charged with sharing our faith, but many of us just don't know how to do it. So today, I want to practically teach you how to share your faith. I want to teach you actually how to do it. And honestly, I'm just using the simple things I do every single time because I think your story, Christian, fits in the greatest story ever told. And so the answer to the question, should I share my faith, should always be yes because you're a part of the greatest story ever told. And you are not the central theme. You're a side character, right? You're a side quest. But the main character is a part of your story. And how amazing is that? Your story fits into God's stories because you fit into God's story. And your story can make a difference in somebody else's life if you're willing to let God use your story for his glory. And so Paul in chapter 26 shows us how to do this. And he shows us, and I'll give you 3 points right now. You can get it out the way. The 3 points I'm going to say is he talks about your past. He talks about your personal encounter. And he talks about your challenge. Your past, your personal encounter, and your challenge. Matter of fact, if you were to fall asleep today, because some of y'all are tired, and I get it, here, I just want you to get this one sentence, okay? If you get this sentence, you get my whole sermon. I'm not giving you permission to fall asleep, but if it happens, I understand, okay? So here it is. Here's the one sentence I need you to get. God wants to use your story to give someone else's story a happy ending. I'm going to say it one more time. God wants to use your story to give someone else's story a happy ending. Your story is worth being told. Your story is worth being told. Listen, I need your eyes for this one. But you are not the main character. If you tell your story and you're the main character, you're doing it wrong. You are not the main character. Let's process this here in a little bit. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you give us this account of the Apostle Paul in the midst of everything that he's doing to share our stories. No matter how hard it is, no matter where we are charged with sharing your story in our lives, how you changed us. Let us never forget. Let us never forget where you brought us from and where you're taking us to. Because we live and breathe by you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, here's the thing. If you want to start, you want to start by telling people about your past. Everybody say your past.
Your past.
Say it a little bit louder. Your past.
Your past.
You got to talk about your past. I remember when I was a brand new believer, I had a deacon come up to me and I was telling him my story. And he goes, hey, when are you going to forget about all that? Now, in my young, and if you knew me as a young believer, I was harsh a touch. I remember looking at him, I said, never. I'll never forget about my past because that's what God brought me from, right? So many of us want to forget the past that God has brought you out of. Now, some of you, I'm going to talk to the church kids for a bit. Some of you are like, I don't have a past, right? I grew up in church. I was born on the altar. Like, my first word was Jesus. You know, I was baptized on the third day. I was circumcised. Okay, great. You still have a past. Just because you grew up in a Christian household doesn't make you a Christ follower. There was a day that you became a Christ follower. It may be shorter than others. Some of you came to faith very, very young. Praise God for that. By the way, praise God for that. Please don't look at people like me who've spent 20 years with one foot in hell and the other on a banana peel and look at it and go, oh, I love your story. Don't. Do you understand that God's long-suffering with you, church kid? That God worked through all of your sin and still has you here, still loves you, still is walking with you. I praise God for that story. I want my children to have that story. I don't want them to have mine. Now, for us heathens. Your past shows others a lot of times, hey, God still saves. And by the way, I'm not the story. You know the story you probably heard in church growing up or something like that. Be like, I used to drink alcohol every single day. And then I got Jesus and I haven't looked at alcohol since. Praise God for you. I really do. But for the rest of us normal people, like, we struggled, right? We worked our way through, and people need to hear that. All of our stories matter. And so when you look at this, Paul says, I need you to start with your past. And so I want to read verses 1 through 11, and you can hear what the Apostle Paul does here in verse 26. He's in the middle of a trial, and the Apostle Paul's talking. So it goes, so Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself, which is very nice of him. He's only been sitting in jail for 2 years, gone through two governors. He's, you know, kind of been marinating for a while, but he can talk for himself. Congrats. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that is before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the questions and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from my beginning in my own nation in Jerusalem, is known to all Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived a Pharisee. I now stand here on trial because of my hope and my promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. They earnestly worship night and day. In this hope, I was accused by the Jew. I'm accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I did so in Jerusalem, not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving the authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme in the raging fury against them and persecuted them even in foreign cities. The Apostle Paul starts with his story. He says, listen, I was the most religious of religious people. Some of y'all come from that. Some of y'all come from the very, very strict background where, you know, and you come out of that and you find yourself fighting against the very things of God. He starts talking for himself, and Paul gives his background. He says, listen, I all the Jews here know me. They all know who I am. I lived with them. I walked with them. I was a Pharisee. You probably know the term King Agrippa. He's like, yeah, I know what that is. He affirms that he was the strictest of strict. And within his nation, he affirms that he helped persecute the Christians, the very people that he's with now. He stood there to be judged because his hope, what he says, because of the hope in God, what God had promised. He was talking about the patriarchs. He was talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and possibly other ancestors of Israel. The promises, Paul said, of the 12 tribes in earnestness. They served and they worshiped in God day and night, hoping to fulfill, to reach a God-given destination that was that works righteousness. We did all of those things. Some of y'all have that story. You see, the Jews had the accusation against Paul because of this hope. And he asked this question. I think it was a question that if you have your own Bible, I'd underline it. He said, why would the king judge it credible if God raises the dead? Thus, Paul declares Christ's resurrection. I love that he does it right there. Just in the midst of his story, he slides it right in there. He's like, hey, let me tell you about Christ's resurrection right there. You see, Christ's resurrection should be central to your worldview, central to your story. His resurrection power should be central to who you are. A lot of times when we tell our stories, we talk about me, myself, and I, but we should center it all on Christ. The whole Bible, literally from start to finish, points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul, at the pinnacle of his story, goes, hey, why should we find it incredible that Christ, God raises from the dead? Paul begins to talk about the darkness of our past. He says, I used to believe all this about the Jesus of Nazareth. Indeed, I used to believe all these things. And I punished them for believing this stuff. I killed them, is what Paul's saying. I hurt them with the permission of these dudes that are accusing me. I hurt them. I came against them. And Paul, like so many great witnesses to Christ, openly confessed what Christ saved him from. What has Christ saved you from? What has Christ saved you from? So many times we get so into Jesus and so sanctified that we forget what Jesus saved us from. And then we look at those that do the same sins that we used to do and go, man, look at you. No. Tell them. Let them know. Christ saved me from that and he can save you too. Christ brought me from that and he brought you too. He has the authority, his name, his character, his authority is right there. He says, these fellow believers that I now worship with, I put in prison, I put them to death, I cast my vote against them. I went from synagogue to synagogue. I left Israel, I went to Jerusalem. I went out there to do all of this thing. Nevertheless, by his violent persecution of believers, he was trying to destroy the church, the very church that he's now representing. I love this. I love that Paul talks about his past. He signifies that Paul is one of the most major leaders in the campaign against Christianity. He wants you to know his past. What is your past? Like, honestly, what is your past? Where did you come from? What is the thing that God saved you from, and why would you ever forget that? No, let that not define you, but let it permeate your story so you can tell the goodness of who God is. Every Christian has a BC story, the before Christ story, right? We all got one. We all have one. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are. We all have our before Christ, before I got saved story. In those days, there was you could talk all the time about your before Christ stories. I got plenty of them. If you've been around for a while, you know a lot of them, right? I did all kinds of things. I was not the best person at all, but Christ saved me, right? Christ can use somebody like me, and it surprises me daily. I wake up, I look in the mirror and go, today, we're doing this? Okay, all right, you still with me? Because he's got a BC story to tell. He takes all of us, even ones like the Apostle Paul, and uses you. Here's the thing I would say, even especially for those of you who grew up in church. Have you ever taken time to just write down your story? Like, take an afternoon and just write down the goodness of what God's done in your life. Because sometimes it's hard. Some of us, some of you on the other hand are like, man, I came out of abuse and hurt and things happened to me in my past and I was broken. And yes, God saves from that too. He saves out of that too. And he wants to use that story to bring others back into his kingdom. There's a beauty behind that there is wholeness and brokenness that is all brought together in the kingdom of God. And that's what made Christians so weird back in the ancient world, is that they looked at it and said, you're rich, you're poor, you're at the same table, make it make sense. And they said, because we love Jesus, that's why we're together. That's why we have BC stories to tell. Matter of fact, John 9 and 25 says this, I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know that I was blind and now I see. I love that. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I don't know where he comes from. I just know that he was blind. He couldn't see nothing. Now he can see. We have a story of how we came to Jesus and what he's done in our life since then. And since we're all sinners in the need of the same grace from the same God, and the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's no one good enough to make it to heaven without receiving Christ. We all have to say that I was once blind, but now I see. All of us have to say that. We have to say that, and we all have that story to tell. Maybe it's an event, maybe it's your life, maybe it's shorter than others, but you have that BC story. So after telling your BC story, you ought to do this. You better tell about your personal encounter. Tell about your personal encounter. When did Jesus encounter you? Paul proceeds to tell Agrippa about his personal encounter with Jesus that he had with the risen Jesus. He told him one day, matter of fact, I'm going to read verse 12 because this is verse 12 through 15. It's so beautiful that Paul just starts off here. He says, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority of the commission of chief priests. And in the midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard the voice of say to me in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I love that he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Paul recounted the story of his conversion. Do you know that story? Do you know that story? Do you know when Christ encountered you? Do you know when he talked to you? You know when he, maybe you didn't have a light and Jesus jumping off the top rope and drop kicking you. That's the way I think of it. Like, when he kicked you off the horse, like, you don't have that per se. But maybe he encountered you in your worst place. Maybe it was like me where God took everything that I valued and everything that I loved, all the idols in my life, and stripped them away from me and said, you ready? Maybe it's when he took everything that I thought I had and threw it away and let it burn to the ground and said, you ready to submit now? Because I'm one of those knuckleheads that God had to break my hand to open it, right? But some of you, maybe you just said, hey, I see Jesus, it makes sense, I'm in. And praise God for that. There are people that are like that need to hear it. Some of us are struggling right now on our faith, and people need to know that also. But he recounts his story, and he says, I was going with the authority of the commission. Again, just side note, just some shade that's going on here. He's pointing over to the Jews when he says the commission, right? He said, I'm going with their permission to go kill people. I mean, just to let you know, O king. Okay, now go back to my story. I just love that he's like throwing them under the bus as he's telling the story. Just something I love that's there, right? So he recounts that he's going. He said Jesus spoke it to him in Hebrew or Aramaic, suggesting that this was Christ's first language that he's speaking there. And the words added, he goes, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I always thought that was kind of weird, right? Like, I grew up around goats, so I always thought they meant goats, like you just kick the goats. But if you kick a goat, it'll kick you back, so don't do that, right? So, like, what the heck is he talking about here? But the translation, if you go back to the Greek, is literally, why are you fighting against my will? Why are you fighting against my will? And many of us have that story. When we talk about our conversion, we're fighting against the will of God in our life. We're warring against the will of God. Some of you maybe came to Christ early in life and then fell away. As you got to college or high school, you found other things in your life you wanted to do. And God snapped you back to attention and said, why are you fighting against my will? I need you back here. I want you back here. And we reluctantly turn back and go, yeah. Paul goes from this encounter with Jesus to the commission. He says, Jesus looks at him and says, now get on your feet. Get up. I remember that second. Remember that second of brokenness? Here's what happened to me. I was at a moment of brokenness in my life, and people offered me forgiveness that I did not deserve whatsoever. I got invited to a church, an Easter service. This is weird. And I went to the service outside of K-State, greatest school on earth. I went to this church service, and I walked in and I sat down, and you know when the Bible says, those who have ears, let them hear. I didn't have ears, but I did at that day. I think because everything I had and I wanted had been taken away from me. And I finally had ears to hear, and this skinny white dude named Dave gets on stage and he goes, I just got back from Africa, and he's like hopping around, and then he tells this gospel. And I'm like, I've never heard the gospel like that. Now, please listen. I probably had heard the gospel. I just didn't have ears to hear it. It was preached at my church growing up. I didn't hear it. But I heard it that day. Now, I always tell people if I was a good Christian, I would have been like, I fell on my face. It didn't happen. I left, and I moved to Kansas City, and then I went to another church. And the same girl that invited me to that church invited me to church in Kansas City. And I went to this church, and I walked in, and you know what happened? There was a skinny white dude named Dave that just got back from Africa. Wasn't the same one. Freaked me out. Had the exact same gospel. And had ears to hear again. And I remember going up to him after the service, and I said, hi, skinny white dude named Dave. I got questions for you. And he goes, okay, ask. And I literally showed him like pages of notes I took, because I have questions for you. But that's how I started my journey with Christ. Many of you guys have different stories, different ways of looking at it. But here's the thing. All of us have a Damascus road. You have a time where God encountered you. If you're a Christ follower, it may have been in your bed as a child. It may have been in your dorm room. It may have been in your bedroom. It may have been at work. It may have been in a car. I've seen people break down on the side of the road. I don't know where it is. You have a Damascus road moment. And if you don't, you probably don't know Jesus. There's a time in your life where God has encountered you. That's your personal story. Where Jesus maybe not appeared to you, but he showed you or he broke you. And later, Paul humbly calls himself, I love this, he calls himself a slave, which I always tell people, I need no more slavery in my family line. But this is a different word he uses. He says this is a doulos. It's a willing servant to Christ. That's what he calls himself. Jesus shows that he responds himself completely into lordship service. He says, you are my Lord and I give everything to you. I give you everything. I willingly put myself in submission to you, O Lord. Have you made that profession? Is there a time in your life you did that? I don't need to know like the day and time. You know, some people are like July 17th at 358. Don't do all that. But like, is there a time in your life? There's that BC AD moment. Before Christ, after death. What is that time for you? How did your life change from there? You see, Jesus tells Paul, I will rescue you and your people and the Gentiles. I'm sending you. Matter of fact, in verse 18 of chapter 26, he says this. He says, I'm delivering you from your people and the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes so that you may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan of God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins in the place among those who are sanctified in faith, by faith in me. Jesus promised to rescue Paul from his own people and from the Gentiles, the nations, and he sent them to them. He said, I'm going to send you to be an agent to open their eyes. That's your job, Christian. You're an agent to open the eyes of those around you, to share your story, your personal story with people. With forgiveness, they gain an inheritance in heaven. And then they are now tasked with sharing their story also, the same way it was done for you. Paul showed that Jesus himself had given him the commission, the same way that Jesus himself gave you the commission to go and preach the gospel to all nations. To carry out his work. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would do this. And he's asked you to do the exact same thing, to carry out the work. I know growing up, I had a lot of things in my room. You probably had a lot of things in your room. I had some posters in my room that stayed up for a little bit, and then my mom would tear them down. We just kind of went back and forth. She never wanted anything on our wall. And I would never do the best thing, right? Sometimes I put up with scotch tape. Boom, ran out of scotch tape. I put it up with duct tape. That took off the paint. It wasn't always pretty. But there's one poster that I got that I thought was just kind of cool. I thought it was kind of cool. It was you guys probably don't know this movie. Those in the back, probably The Close Encounters of the Third Kind. I thought it just looked really cool. It was a movie poster. So I got it. I put it up on my wall. My mom thought it was really dumb. She ripped it off. And I remember just telling her, I was like, I just want a close encounter. And she's like, you're going to get a close encounter with this belt in your behind, is what she told me. But I just remember, you know, watching the movie, if you know anything about the movie, it's having close encounters with aliens. I just say that just offhand to think about the close encounter that I had with Jesus. The close encounter that he had with me the day that I came to faith. The fact that I never wanted to come to faith. I didn't want to be a Christian because I saw the hypocrisy. That was my struggle. I saw a lot of people that were Sunday Saint, Monday Ain'ts. That praised Jesus on Monday and then cussed their way out of the parking lot, right? That did nothing throughout the week that represented Christ. They didn't have those kind of close encounters. People need to know that personal encounter. They need to know that they've seen the same things that you've seen. They've walked through the same thing you've walked. A lot of us have the same issues that they do. But they'll never know it because we'll never share it. Luke 24 says this, suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, did our hearts not burn with us as he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Listen, I never, never tire of telling people about my personal encounter with Jesus because it's nothing short than a miracle in divine encounter with the Son of God. And maybe your encounter is not as dramatic as mine. That's fine. Maybe it's more dramatic, and that's even more amazing. Maybe you went to church all your life and your parents one day, and one day you came to the realization because the pastor was up there and they were singing Just As I Am that you need to come down front and give your life to Christ. Maybe that's it. Tell people how you came to your life was changed. Tell people how your life was changed. They need to know the life-changing transformation of Jesus. You have to tell people that. Tell people about what Jesus has done in your life because it might change theirs. It's not your job to change them, it's the Holy Spirit. It's your job to share. So after you tell your story, it's time for your challenge. It's time for your challenge. Now, Paul has told Agrippa about his past, his personal encounter, how Jesus changed his life, and now he speaks directly to Agrippa. Verse 19, I love this. Verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared for the first to those in Damascus and then Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me at the temple and tried to kill me. Notice that Paul follows Acts 1:8 almost to a T. I started in Jerusalem and went to Judea, right? Then I went to Samaria across socioeconomic and racial lines. And then, hey, by the way, if you let me go, I'm going to go to the rest of the world. That's Paul's MO, right? I'm doing it. Now Agrippa doesn't know the scriptures, but that's what he's saying right then and there. He speaks directly to it. He declares, I have not been disobedient from the vision of heaven. The word vision here does not mean a dream-type vision, but an actual appearance of Jesus. He says, Jesus told this to me. This is what I have to do. And my obedience is shown in what I've done and the way I've done it. And because of this message, which is so beautiful, he's asking the king, you get to protect me now and send me out to preach the good news, to continue the vision that God gave me right here and now. Paul, again, bears witness to Christ. By the help of God, he's alive and standing every day to testify. He says, I'm right here testifying. I've been doing it for 2 years. The last governor came up to me and asked me, so I told him, now I'm telling you, we're going to keep doing this. I'm like a broken record. I'm going to keep skipping and coming back to you over and over. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They're like, do you have another song? Yes, it's called Jesus. And well, anything else? Well, Jesus. Right? Like that's him over and over. And you would think people would get the message, but they seem not to. But he said, everything I did was in line with what the prophets and Moses had already said would happen. The total message that he gave was based off the scriptures. They declared the Messiah would suffer. They showed who he was and how he rose from the dead and that he would proclaim to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. By the way, that's what I'm doing. Agrippa, I'm right here. I'm doing that. His resurrection was the central assurance of the gospel's resurrection, the gospel's realness in your life. He's asking you right now, and here's the key he's doing. He's saying, listen, I need you to make a decision. You got to make a decision. For some of us, we've been in church, we've had that encounter, God is knocking on our door, and we need to make a decision, and we need to do it now. For some of us, we've made that decision, but we got friends around us that are playing Christian that need to make a decision to get in and out. And you need to ask them. Resurrection needs to be central to your life, Christ follower. You see, not everyone was happy to hear what he had to say, right? I doubt everybody was just like, ooh, thank you, the Apostle Paul, for giving us all this information. We'll take that in, jury, come on. Like, that wasn't what happened, right? Matter of fact, it says right here in verse 24, suddenly Festus shouted, Paul, why are you insane? I love that the scriptures put that in there. This is why I want you to read the Bible. Like literally, just think in the middle of a court case, you're sitting there and the judge looks at you like, you stupid. Like that's what happened. In the middle of it, he shouts at him, why are you insane? Too much study has made you crazy. Literally, that's what it says. Verse 25, but Paul replied, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying is the sober truth. Listen, what he said is too much for the practical Roman official. Have you ever had that? I've had times where I've told my story. I'll never forget, I told my story to a witch one time, and she put her fingers in her ear and screamed. Now, I wasn't like, woo, this will be great. No, you know, it kind of freaked me out, to be honest. But it was too much. The Spirit of God was too much for her in that moment. This is also the woman when I underlined something in my Bible, freaked out because she thought I wasn't loving it the right way. But that happens sometimes. When you give the truth, it becomes too much. Paul, they recognize that Paul's a learned man, learned woman. He looks at you and goes, I get it. And you got a powerful defense. But some people don't want to hear it, and that's okay. Let me listen, Christian. When they reject Christ, they're rejecting Christ, not you. When they are rejecting the gospel message, they are rejecting Christ, not you. And what makes it hard in that moment is you feel like they're rejecting you, and they're not. They're rejecting Christ and his goodness. You see, Paul had been addressing Festus primarily, and he would have presumably presented his word in a way that Festus would have understood. That's what he was doing. But here, he's speaking to Agrippa, and Paul knows that the king understands what he's talking about. He's positive that Agrippa already knows many of these facts. He zeroes in right here. He zeroes in on this stage, and he gives a direct challenge to Agrippa. Verse 27, he says, O King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. See that challenge? I know you do. Bro, you got my life in your hands, but I know you know who I'm talking about. Oof, what a challenge. What a Spirit of God hitting me. The challenge for Agrippa is to compare the prophets and foretold what happened to Christ and see whether or not it was real or not. The king's dilemma, an expert in the Jewish scriptures, is he knows exactly what Paul is talking about. When you share your story, do you share that challenge? Do you share that challenge with individuals? Do you come to a point to go, hey, where are you with Christ? Have you ever received Christ? Are you prepared to lead somebody down that road and ask them to receive Christ as the Lord and Savior? Maybe you need to do something. There's apps out there like Life on Mission. You can download. I keep that on my phone. Very, very easy app. There's Evangelism Explosion. There's other apps you can use that you can help, that lead you, that you can walk through the Romans Road. There's simple prayers you can do. If you don't know those myself, others will be able to teach you how to do that. But there are ways that you can, quote unquote, finish everything and give them the opportunity to receive Christ. But then the ball's out of your hand, guys. You ask and you let them do what they're going to do from there. In verses 30 through 32, you'll see King Agrippa had heard enough. By standing up in this point, in those verses, he indicated the hearing was over. And he was going to leave and discuss the hearing. He agreed that Paul had done nothing worthy of death by Roman law, and he told him that. And Agrippa told Festus that Paul might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. He implied that he was actually in Paul's favor here. No, because he had appealed to Caesar, he had to go all the way to Rome, which, by the way, the emperor of the time was not exactly the best guy. It was probably Nero at the time. If you know anything about him, he wasn't a good guy. But the question that Paul asked, and I want to leave you with this, what will you do with Jesus? That's the question he asked of the emperor. What are you going to do with Jesus? Matter of fact, it wasn't just the emperor, because a lot of times when you're speaking, you ever been in a crowd or talking to somebody, and that person is very acrimonious to you, but there's other people listening? Sometimes you're talking to them. And when you ask them that question, what are you going to do with Jesus? You're asking them that question too. I had this guy the other day. He jumped on our Instagram feed. It was great. And he jumped on our Instagram feed. He thought he was slick. We're doing a series, if you're not on our feed, called 28 Black Christians You Should Know. Really, really fun. Lots of reels on there. And a guy jumped on because we put a guy up named George Lyle. You don't know who he is, most likely. He's the first American missionary. He was born into slavery. After he was released from slavery, he actually went to Georgia, preached the gospel, moved on to Jamaica, and actually helped up set up over 8,000 churches in Jamaica for the glory of God. He's the, before Hudson, before anybody else, he was the missionary, a former slave. So a guy jumped on the feed and said, well, he's just preaching the gospel of his slave masters, and he was under duress. And so, if you know me, I responded, yeah, not the truth. Here's the reason it's not the truth. And he goes, well, what proof do you have? Which is the question I wanted him to ask. Because at that point, I took a deep breath and said, right? It threw it on. Now, here's the thing I know. The guy who probably read it, I don't even know if he read the response, but I know other people will. I know other people will read that response and they will respond to that response. And they'll maybe click on the link that I put to go out and learn more about what we're talking about. And they'll hear the truth of what's being preached in this moment. And the question that they're going to have to deal with, and that this guy is still dealing with in his heart online, and what Agrippa's dealing with in this passage, is what will you do with Jesus? Why would a man who was enslaved choose to go to Jamaica to preach a gospel that he felt oppressed him? Well, he wasn't preaching that gospel. He was preaching the gospel of God's word. He wasn't oppressing others. He was setting them free. Matter of fact, George Lyle was so effective at his job in preaching the gospel in Jamaica that Jamaican officials tried to kick him out of Jamaica because he was starting riots amongst the slaves because he was preaching about how Jesus set captives free. You see, when we believe lies and we're encountered with Jesus, you have to know what to do with it. Guys, I want to challenge you to challenge people to deal with Jesus. But the church, great, deal with Jesus. But Christians, yeah, I know, they suck. Deal with Jesus. I want to challenge you to deal with Jesus. Because we all agree, the church is hard. Christians are sometimes bummy. Great. What about Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? Which, by the way, on the flip side, Christian, doesn't give us the opportunity to act a fool for Jesus. We are his representatives. We are sometimes the only Bible that they will ever read by looking at you and the way you live your life. So be real about it. And when you mess up, repent. Who in this world repents? Who in this world stands up and says, I've done you wrong. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Who in this world falls on their face before others? You see, that's what happens here, is that over and over throughout the book of Acts, you see people being challenged with Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus? And you have to do something with him today. And you may not feel comfortable challenging the way the Apostle Paul did, but there are ways and people that you encounter every day that need to hear about Jesus. They need to be challenged to accept them before it is a done deal, before they take their dying breath. And guys, you are the one that can do it. Are you willing to say, what are you going to do with Jesus? I want you to look at it one more time. This soul tattoo, it says this. God wants to use your story, your past, your personal encounter, and your challenge to give someone else's story a happy ending. Does your story fit with the greatest story ever told? The answer to that question better be a resounding yes. And if it's not, let's deal with that today. Your story fits in God's story because God asked you to fit into his story, and God can use your story to make a difference in someone else's life. He can and he will. Be honest, be real, be humble, and let God use you for his glory and our joy. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you would use us, your humble and broken servants, to do your will. Every single day we look at you, Jesus, and we are amazed at what you are doing in our lives. And it's because of that, Jesus, that we come to you right now asking that our stories, that your very life, that you use us. God, I ask right now, for every individual that is in this room, that if we fall into the realm where we call ourselves Christ followers, Jesus, that we fall before you and that we share our story this week with one individual. One individual on our campus, at our job, in our house if need be, that we share your gospel, how you changed our life. And we challenge them to deal with you. Remind us daily by your Spirit that when they reject you, they're rejecting you and not us. Our job is to walk with an open hand and our yes on the table for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, that you would use us. Thank you, Jesus, that you would see us fit to be used. Thank you, Jesus, that in your relationship and not in your efficiency, you use us to bring you glory. as we enter in our time to respond to you, Jesus, I just ask that you help us to do it with a full heart and open hands. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.